Okay, we're continuing through our study in the Old Testament. We're up to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And last time we saw Samuel lead the people in a revival. So that's a really amazing chapter in chapter 7 there. Then the Philistines attacked Israel right after that, which we're pretty used to the enemy showing up after we've had a spiritual high. But the Lord intervened and he used loud thunder, if you remember, to disorient the Philistines. And then the men of Israel, they were able to chase them off. And they were even able to get some of their land back that the Philistines had taken over. So that was really cool. So we saw that after Israel repented and started following the Lord, that was when they started seeing victory in their life. And man, that's a great lesson for us. Now at the end of chapter 7, we saw Samuel as a judge over Israel and how he did this yearly circuit to judge the different areas. And the chapter ended beautifully with Samuel worshiping the Lord as he set up the altar there. So that's a really cool chapter in chapter 7. Let's jump into chapter 8 here. It says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba." So it tells us the land area where they were judges. And apparently, with Samuel's age, he was trying to get some of the territory over to his sons so they could save him from having to travel so much. So he put them over this one area. And the problem we see there in verse 3, "But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice." So Samuel, he's up in his years at this point. So we can tell there were a lot of years that went by between chapter 7 and chapter 8. And Samuel apparently just did what God called him to do during that time. No, he was just a faithful judge over Israel, and he did all that God called him to do. And also during that time, he had these two sons, and we can strongly assume, I think, that he raised them in the ways of the Lord. And we get that because I think that shows his intent just by the way he named them. Joel is the first son. His name means Yahweh is God. That's a pretty awesome name. And then Abijah means worshiper of Yahweh. So I don't know if you could come up with much better names for your sons, if your heart for them was that they would stay close to the Lord all the time. And I think that was Samuel's plan for his sons, that they would really stay close to the Lord. So, that should be the desire we have for all of our kids. I know there's no safer place to be than to stay close to the Lord. If your kids do that, then they're going to be serving the Lord, and hopefully, they'll be ready and willing to follow God's calling on their life. And that's the desire we have. Unfortunately, we find that Samuel's sons, they weren't as strong in their faith as their dad. And they fell for the temptation that having power can bring. So Samuel's life was a consistent walk before the Lord, but we're told that his sons, they chose not to walk in their dad's ways. And that's really sad. Samuel was a good example before him, but they had to make their own individual choice to follow the Lord themselves. And here, as their dad gave them this position of authority, we see in the passage here, they took advantage of that position and they decided to make money from it. And before they knew it, they'd fallen for the sin of the love of money. Then they cared more about making dishonest money than they did about upholding God's justice. So their job as a judge was to hear people's situation, and then tell them what God's law had to say about it. That's what the job of the judge was. But these guys, they chose to start taking bribes. And then after that decision, it didn't matter to them what God said about the case that was brought before them. So instead of preserving justice, they perverted justice. And that's always a danger, when people are put in positions of authority. It really takes real character to withstand that temptation to take advantage of that position that you've been given. So we saw that Eli's sons, if you remember, they weren't able to handle that evil temptation either, as they became very corrupt. And we've seen even some of our local judges and law officials right here in our area, succumb to that kind of temptation. And in the case of Samuel and Eli's sons, you think about this, I think they were under even greater pressure than we have even from some of our secular authorities and the positions they've given. And I think they were really given into this greater pressure of doing evil and of fulfilling their own evil desires. And you think about it, because when they were given ministry, you know, their ministry positions, they became a bigger target for the enemy. So I'd ask you to pray for everybody in leadership and those doing ministry at our fellowship here, because the enemy has targets on all of us. And I know he's relentless on attacking us. You know, if you could go to the devil's post office, I'm sure you'd see wanted posters up on the wall with a lot of the people you know from our church here. And you might even find your own picture up there, you know. So please pray for everybody here. You know, it'd be greatly appreciated. Now, I don't think Samuel's sons even started out to take bribes and to pervert justice. Because you notice in verse 3, it says they turned aside after dishonest gain. So it seems that they started out going down the straight path of doing what was right, like their daddy taught them, but then they turned aside. So that usually starts with just a little compromise, you know, and then another little compromise, and then the compromises just keep getting bigger until you find yourself as somebody who's looking forward to the next bribe. And I think that's what happened in here, and then you're not even really caring about upholding the justice anymore. So we need to guard ourselves, you know, against starting that small compromise. And usually it's somebody trying to talk you into it, if you noticed. They're trying to get you to justify in your mind why it really would be better off, you know, for everyone, if you just twisted the law just a little bit, you know, and just this one time. You know, that's how we get talked into a small compromise, and then before we know it, we're in real trouble. We've gone down that slippery slope, you know. Now, by Samuel's sons doing what they did here, as it says, they did not walk in their dad's ways, and it tells us some of the dishonest stuff they did and what they got into. Their dishonest stunts, they actually gave the rest of Israel a good excuse to try to get their own selfish way, and we'll see that starting in the next verse there. So this opportunity for somebody else to use our moral failure as a way to promote their own selfish cause, you know, we don't usually think about this much, how when we enter into a temptation, you know, that our sin that we're going to commit might have such a negative effect and even possibly influence a sinful thing on other people, where they might say, you know what, if that guy did that, then what's wrong with me doing this? So the Lord, we just pray, Lord, help us to think this through before we give into a temptation, because it can have devastating effects and really influence other people for evil, and we sure don't want that to happen. So come down to verse 4. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah. And here's what they said to him in verse 5. It says, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So the elders of Israel used the situation of Samuel's sons doing the bad things they did as their excuse to try and get their own selfish way. Now, wouldn't it have made more sense if these guys have come up to Samuel and they said, hey, look, Samuel, your sons, they're really messing up. So would you please do something about it? You know, either get them to straighten out or just replace them with some honest and some upright men. But no, instead they say, since you're old and, you know, since your sons are bad, our conclusion is you just need to give us a king. It's like, what? Where did that come from? You know, that's a pretty big leap, it looks like to me. You know, how would you ever get from that situation they're in to say, you just got to give us a king? So it appears to me these guys had their own agenda and they had been wanting this for some time. And now they figured they had a pretty good excuse for bringing this up. Like I said, we sure don't want to give somebody an excuse to do their own selfish thing. And they took full advantage of what his sons were taking advantage of, their position. You know, it looks like, too, we can even see the real motive they had behind this. Because you notice they said at the end of verse 5, just like, we want to be like all the nations. So they wanted to be like all the other nations around them. But what's the big problem with that? It's that all the nations around them were pagans. They were idol worshipers. So why would you want to be like them? Now, somebody said this about this passage, that these guys were wanting to gratify the desires of their flesh. That was their intent. And the flesh wants to live in a way that's accepted by the world. You know, what a shame. And this temptation for the church, the body of Christ, It's to be more like the world and be accepted by the world. You know, it's a temptation that's been there a long time, I think, probably from the church's inception almost. But we're called to be holy because our Lord is holy. You know, we were talking about this the other night at one of the studies, that we have a temptation as a church to say, maybe if we're just more like the world, maybe we can reach them. But that is such a wrong conclusion to come to. I mean, if the world looks at us and sees that we're just like them, it's like, well, I don't need what you got. I already got this, you know? And that's not what Jesus did. Jesus was able to reach the multitudes and even had kids running up to him, and he didn't have to do anything to be like the world. He just showed them the love of God and the truth of God. And that's what we need to do, just speak the truth in love. So there is this temptation, you know, to be like the world, and we have that pulling on us at times, and I think the more the world goes down, the stronger the temptation gets on us to be like that. And if you look at history, unfortunately, whenever the world has gone down, the churches kind of follow that pattern at a higher level, but they've lowered their moral standards as well. And it's not acceptable to the Lord, and it shouldn't be acceptable to us. We should say, no, we are going to stand on holy ground, and we're going to live a holy life before the Lord. So you think about God's original plan for Israel too. His goal was that he would be their perfect king, and that the people would love him so much that they would obey him completely. And when they did that, they would see such blessings in their life that all the other nations would be amazed and want to have this amazing God of Israel as their king too. I mean, do you remember some of the promises the Lord made them when they were going into the promised land? He said, if you obey me, you do what I said, you're just going to be so blessed. You know, you're going to have overflowing wealth from your crops and everything else. No enemy's going to get anywhere near you. I mean, he made some amazing promises to these people. And the sad thing is, you know, that Israel didn't follow that advice from the Lord, that direction and command. So they didn't really ever get to witness that. They didn't get to see that. So it's ironic when you think about these elders who came up to Samuel. They were saying they wanted a king like all the other nations. While if they treated God as they should have, as their perfect king, then all the nations would be saying, we want a king like you guys have in Israel. We don't have it as good as you do, you know. But Israel never submitted to the Lord and never really treated him as their king for any more than just a short period of time. And that's a shame too, because they missed out on a huge blessing. And you know, if we're living as we should in obedience to the Lord, we would hope that our life and the testimonies that we get from following the Lord, that they would make lost people want to come and accept Jesus as Lord too. That's our hope, you know. But that doesn't always happen either. And you think about this, men love darkness rather than they do light. That's what the Lord told us, because their deeds are evil. You know, so don't beat yourself up if you're living for the Lord with all you've got and people aren't just lining up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, unfortunately, we're living in a very dark world. So we just keep letting the light shine and pray the Lord brings those who are open to that light and they come to know Christ. Let's jump into verse 6 here. It says, but the thing, now as they said, we want you to give us a human king here. Verse 6, it says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel, he prayed to the Lord. You know, when Samuel got upset over what the elders had just said to him, he took it straight to the Lord. And I just love that about Samuel. He didn't take time to complain or to whine or throw a fit. He just took it straight to the Lord. And that's what we should do when we're upset over something, you know. That's a sign of real maturity in a believer. And when we learn that lesson, you know, of taking things straight to the Lord in prayer, man, that's when we've learned something right there. You know, we don't expect this of young believers. Young people in Christ, they might be quick to complain or throw a temper tantrum, you know. But the longer we're walking with the Lord, this great behavior that we see in Samuel here, what he did, it's what we want to see in our life too. So we pray, Lord, help us learn this lesson of just bringing everything to you in prayer. You know, we've been, as you think about Moses and the situations he dealt with Israel when they first came out of the time in Egypt there, they were young believers. I mean, that God had started a relationship with them, but what do? They complained all the time. You know, and then finally they'd come to Moses and complain to him, and what'd he do? He'd take it straight to the Lord. And you hope they would learn that lesson. When you got a problem, what do? You take it straight to the Lord. But it took them a long, long time, and I don't know if they ever really got that one. You know, and for us, we say, Lord, have mercy. Help us to finally get to that place where we realize As soon as something happens, let's just pray about it right now. Let's just drop everything and just pray, because that's really the answer. That's what we should be doing. And I love to see that in Samuel. Now, Samuel, it says here, he was displeased. So he wasn't happy about their decision because he knew they were making a huge mistake. You know, he did take it personally as a rejection of him, and we'll see that in a little bit here. But he also knew that this wasn't what God wanted for them. This was not God's best plan for his people. You know, the Lord's perfect plan for Israel was that they would be ruled by God as their king. And you think about this, what does the name Israel mean? It means ruled by God. That's the very name they have on them. But the elders of Israel, they were saying that they didn't want God to rule over them. You know, this shows the foolishness of man's heart with this decision they're making. They're rejecting the God who loves them, the one who wants to truly bless them for being obedient, for doing the right thing. Then you look down to verse 7. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. So pay attention to what they're saying. And he says, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And sadly, we kind of see a picture of our country in that too. They're not wanting God to rule over them. You know, so unfortunately that stands out here. But Samuel, he was told by the Lord, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So Samuel did take it personal. I mean, you can put yourself in his shoes. He's been judging them for a long time. He's up in his years now, and they're basically saying, we're not happy with the situation. You're getting old. You don't get around like you used to. You're not reaching everybody. Your sons are making a big mess of this. So you would feel the same way. You'd think, wow, I really am a failure in everything I've tried here. That would be discouraging. But first of all, the Lord let Samuel know they weren't rejecting him, but they were rejecting the Lord ultimately. And you think about this, as you and I are witnessing to people and they reject the gospel, they may not be pleased with us a lot of times, but you know, it's usually they're rejecting God, but not us, when you think about it. You know, so in one sense, we probably need to get used to rejection. You know, we're taking a message to this world, that a world of darkness, where men love darkness, and they may not like it when the light shines on them. So we should get used to that and just realize there are people that are going to reject us, but ultimately, they're rejecting the Lord and not us. So we keep praying for them. We keep loving them. You know, we got a chance last night to see Ray Comfort's and Ken Ham's presentation. And it was a real blessing to watch them as they confronted atheists. You know, we'd think some of the toughest people to witness to. And they just showed them a lot of love. And they were able to get them to talk and get them to think things through. And it was a real good presentation that they showed us there. And it really stood out as the love of the Lord. You just got to keep loving people. You know, keep talking to them. And remember, Jesus said this about us too when we talk about rejection we're going to face. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So that doesn't sound like we're going to have too good of a greeting, right, from the folks you run into. And he also said to his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So handling rejection should be part of our makeup as Christians. And I think the biggest thing is for us just to learn to love people. They are sinners. They're not going to do things that are right. They may not like the gospel seed that you're trying to plant. But, you know, after you had a chance even to plant it in the heart of someone who's fighting it so hard, you just pray, Lord, please let that seed grow. Let water come from other people. Let your message continue to water that seed until it actually grows to fruit and they become a believer. So don't give up. We just need to keep loving people. And, you know, at the end of verse 8 here, the Lord says that they're just doing to Samuel what they've been doing to the Lord for a long time. You know, he said, they have done this stuff since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me. How sad for the Lord to have to say that, and serve other gods. And he said, so they are doing to you also. So the Lord was saying, Samuel, you're just getting a little taste of what I feel. You know, they've been rejecting me for a long time, and you're just now getting to feel a little bit of that yourself. And the Lord allows us at times to experience that kind of a feeling too, in just a very small amount. I don't think we could handle anywhere close to what the Lord feels, you know, when people reject him. And we should count that as such an amazing privilege when the Lord allows us to experience that. You know, even though it hurts, just to know, Lord, I'm sorry that this world is grieving you, you know, and you've allowed us to feel that too. So Lord, I thank you that you're identifying us with you and allowing us to experience that. And when you look at what the Lord was saying here to Samuel, he's been saying, he basically says, they've been waiting for this for a long time. You know, ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they've been fighting this God is king thing. So he said they've been wanting this for a long time, so I'm just going to let them have their way. Now, this is a very scary thing when we've pushed the Lord to this point, because he's extremely patient. You know, it's been hundreds of years through the time period here that they've been going through the time of judges, and they've been fighting God, and they submit once in a while, and then they go back to fighting God, and now Samuel's in this place where they're rejecting God again. So they've pushed the Lord for a long time. He's been very patient, but now he's saying, I'm going to let them have their way. Well, when we pray, we should ask for the Lord's will to be done and say, Lord, your will be done, not my will. You know, but if we're persistent in demanding our own way, then the Lord, he just might give in and allow us to have our own way. You know, even though it's not his perfect will for our lives, the Lord will allow us to go into his permissive will. And I tell you what, we want the perfect will of God. We don't want to deal with the things that come with the permissive will, because it's not plan A. It's plan B or C or all the way down to plan Z, depending how persistent we are. And the problem with us getting our own way is that there will probably be some very difficult and painful consequences that we may have to live with for a long, long time. So man, I tell you what, we really need to think this through when we decide we're gonna get in the flesh and we're just going to have it our way, and that's the way it's going to be, Lord. I want you to give it to me. And the Lord says, okay, if you want to experience that, then I will let you have your way. And wow, that's a very sad, painful thing when that takes place. Somebody said it this way: sometimes we may think that God is being unfair when he repeatedly tells us no when we're praying for something, you know, and we've been asking for it over and over again, and he just keeps saying no. But in reality, God's no is probably a huge blessing for us, you know, because if we keep pushing him until he says, okay, go ahead, you know, then we may find ourselves enduring more tragedy and heartbreak than we ever imagined. You know, and that's the hard lesson that Israel was about to learn, because they demanded a human king instead of God. So verse 9 goes on, now therefore, heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Now, the Lord is doing them an extraordinary favor at this point. He was going to let them have their way, but he was going to forewarn them and tell them exactly what their new king was going to be like. And you think about this, the Lord warns us in the Bible too, right? He lets us know what we can expect if we do not follow his ways. He lets us know we're going to miss out on some amazing blessings and that we're going to bring on some very painful consequences. And then in the end, we're going to have some major regrets that are going to be extremely painful. I mean, look at Proverbs 5 with me for a minute. I want you to see something here in Proverbs 5. And this is in Proverbs 5. This is after the Lord had warned this young man to stay away from the immoral woman. But the young man didn't pay attention to that warning. So look at Proverbs 5 and look down to verse 9 with me. This is after the guy didn't pay attention, and he did his thing. But verse 9, it says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, meaning strangers, you don't even know these people, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, all that you work for, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And here's what you say: how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. So the Lord really does know what's best for us, you know, and we would be very wise to listen to all that he tells us. I mean, when I read that passage in Proverbs 5, that just tears up my heart. I mean, you can feel the regret in those words of, man, if I only would have listened. But you know, when we get to that point, there's no going back. There's no do-overs. There's no, give me another chance. and let me just undo this and start over. No, if we neglect to do what God warns us about, you know, and we decide to take that wrong path, there are some dangerous things and there's some bad falls we can take that we will never recover from. We will live with those consequences the rest of our life. So, man, this passage should scare us enough to say, we don't want to go that direction, Lord. We want your will to be done in our life. Now look back to 1 Samuel 8 and look down to verse 10. So here's Samuel doing what the Lord said. It says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And I see Samuel here, he told them the whole thing. He didn't leave anything out. You know, and Samuel's a real man of faith and integrity, because it's hard to tell people the truth sometimes, especially when it's not good news. And you know, you're pretty sure they're not going to like you after what you have to say to them. But they didn't stop Samuel. He still told them the very truth that God told them to say. And these people, they needed to hear the consequences of their selfish choice that they were making. They need to hear that. You know, this speaks to us about sharing the gospel with people. If we tell someone how to have eternal life, and they just outright reject the Lord's offer, it would be the right thing to do, to just go and explain to them the consequences, you know, of the decision they just made. It's okay to tell them, you know, they're choosing to stay under God's wrath, and that they will stand before him on judgment day, and they will be declared guilty and be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity with no way to ever escape. You know, and hopefully that'll work on them, and they will come to their senses, and they'll do the right thing. At least, you know, we can pray that way for them. You know, and as we read the description that the Lord gives of this king, as we're going to look at this in a second here, the one that they're choosing, notice how many times it says, he will take. Notice that phrase as we get into this. So verse 11 now, here's what Samuel told them. This is what God told Samuel, and he's repeating the whole thing to them. Verse 11, he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take. There's the first take. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. You kind of notice who the focus is going to be on this new king. It's all about him. And man, is that a temptation when you're put in a position of power? I mean, we see that in our own land here, how it becomes about the one in charge. Verse 13 goes on. He will take your daughters. So here's another take. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And these are professions they didn't choose for themselves. He's going to put them in these positions. Verse 14, he will take, another take here, the best of your fields. When you've got this crop this year that's just amazing, and you think, man, the first fruit's going to be so awesome, and he comes in and says, I need all of that. That best part, that belongs to me. So he's going to take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and look what he's going to do. He's going to give them to his servants. So all the stuff that you're working for, he's going to give them to his servants. We get a picture of our government at all in this one? You know, you do all the hard work. We're going to take the money. I'm going to give it to all my cronies, right? I mean, unfortunately, this is not a new thing. I mean, this has been warned a long time ago, right? Verse 15, he will take, here's another take, a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take, here's some more take, your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. You know, it's kind of interesting, like he's going to take over your businesses, so just expect that. Verse 17, he will take, here's another take, a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Did you hear God's description of this king? He will take and take and take from the people, and ultimately, they would just be his servants. How about that? The servants of a very greedy and self-serving king. Would you choose to be in a place like that? Wow. And, you know, aren't you so glad that our King Jesus is not like that? Our King Jesus is a giver and not a taker. You know, and he calls us servants because we're supposed to be like Jesus. He's a servant at heart. You know, but then he calls us friends and even brothers, and he makes us members of his own family. And then he even says he's going to come to serve us when he returns. In Luke 12, it says this, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." Wow. An amazing picture of our Lord who calls us in a great place to be part of his family. And even says he's going to come serve us because he's a servant. That's the heart of Christ. Now that's amazing, you know, but that's just like our King Jesus who's going to come and serve us, because the Bible says he came not to be served, but to serve. That's the heart of our King. But the description that God gives of this King in our passage sounds a lot like the devil. He wants to take and take and take. And that's who people are choosing as King if they deny Jesus. Wow, verse 18 goes on. So at the end of all of this, you will cry out in that day because of your King, whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Whew. And what do you think about this? The Lord was saying that since he had warned them ahead of time, that there's no sense in coming to cry to him about it when things go bad, just like he said. And they brought this on themselves. You know, my mom used to say it this way, if you make your bed hard, then you're going to lay on it. And man, those kind of warnings really come back to haunt you if you didn't heed them at the start, you know. Verse 19 goes on, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, even after the warning, you know. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us. And here's the reason, that we also may be like all the nations, and also that our king may judge us. He's going to be our king, so they're hoping he's going to judge him the way they like, not the way God says, right? And go out before us and fight our battles. Now, they just were told, he's not going to fight your battles. He's going to take your sons out there. They're going to fight the battles. You ain't getting away. You ain't getting out of this stuff. So it's interesting. They're being selfish, and they're going to reap what they sow. They're going to get a selfish king. Isn't that interesting? Man, we ought to be careful, you know, and how we deal with things. So can you imagine these guys? They wanted to trade in God as their king and replace him with a human king. Now think this through. Who's better to protect you? Who's better to give you better wisdom in life, to be able to bless your family with true godly blessings, you know, an all-powerful, all-wise, extremely gracious God who has perfect wisdom and, oh yeah, who loves you, you know, or a human who has very limited power, very limited wisdom, and who knows how and if he will ever love your family or even care for them at all? You know, you just think that would not be a hard choice to make. This should be a no-brainer. We'll take this perfect God as our king. And they said, no, you know, we will have our own king to rule over us. That's what we want, like all the nations, all these pagan, ungodly people. We want to be like that. Foolishness of man's heart, huh? Verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people. You know, he gave them all the words of God, and he heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So he's basically saying, go on home, guys. God's going to give you what you want. And I'm sure they went home rejoicing. Yes, we got our way. Wow, they weren't going to be rejoicing for long because this king they chose is going to come in and their life is going to take a drastic turn. You know, so the Lord told Samuel, let them have their way. But boy, are those scary words when you hear them from the Lord. You know, and that's what the Lord's going to let people do who reject his offer of salvation in this life. If they don't want God, then he's going to let them have their way. They will be cast in a lake of fire away from the presence of God for all eternity. How sad that people would make such a foolish decision. You know, we're gonna look just a few minutes here just to kind of introduce us to chapter 9. Well, we're not going to go too far into this because we want to spend a little time seeing what the Lord's doing in there. But notice in chapter 9, verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. So the Lord's going to tell us about this guy. He's the son of Abiel. He's the son of Zeror. He's the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite. So that's his tribal background. And it says he's a mighty man of power. And that meant that this Kish was a wealthy man. He was well-to-do. He had done well, okay, in the business world. Verse 2, and it says, and he had a choice and a handsome son whose name was Saul. So here's Saul. We know King Saul coming on the scene. Look at him. He comes from a wealthy background. He is a choice son. He is the son of sons, it says. And he was a handsome son, very good looking. So it says, there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. He's the best looking guy from the entire nation of Israel. And it says, from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So here's a guy that not only stands out because of his great size, but also because of his great looks. So what do you see here? From the outside, he looks like the choice of all choices. If we want one guy to be our representative, our ruler, our king, from the looks and everything, he is our man. What a choice we have made. But you know what? It's such a dangerous thing to look at the outside because it's what's on the inside that's going to be ruling over you. Man, don't you wish we would remember that stuff when we go to the booth for elections? Because they will show us the Hollywood stars, you know, that we need to follow. Look at these guys. Look at the look they have. When we need to say, wait a minute, I want to see what's in their heart. Forget what's on the outside. Somebody said this, you know, after Israel had been through this and they chose this outstanding looking guy, by the time they were done with that, they thought, the next guy we want him to be a little scrawny, heavyset guy, has horrible looks, but he's got a giant heart for the Lord. And I thought, that would be a much better selection. You think about it, some guy that you couldn't even stand to look at maybe, but man, we love his heart for God. He's always leading us in the right direction. We're seeing so many blessings from the Lord. That we would have such wisdom in our country, you know, to say that. We're going to stop at this point. There's more we could get into here. We're going to see more about this guy named Saul. But man, just the lessons we get here, do not want to be like the world. Do not want to choose based on the outward appearance. Look at the heart and see where that guy's heart is going, because that's where he's going to lead us. Let's pray. Father, we cannot thank you enough for the lessons you give us in your word. Please, Lord, let us take heed to your warnings. Father, we know we have the flesh that is screaming at us at times, wanting its own way, demanding its own way. Lord, please have mercy. Let us not be so foolish to say, I demand my way, Lord, and I will not stop asking until you let me have my way. Lord, I pray you would break that rebellion in us. Help us, Lord, to be so humble just to say, Lord, we know your ways are perfect and your ways are best, and we always want to follow your ways. Lord, if there's someone here today or someone listening to us, Lord, on the live presentation, we pray, if they don't know Jesus yet, I ask you, Lord, please open their eyes. Help them choose the right king. Jesus is perfect. He was the perfectly sinless Lamb of God who went to the cross to pay for your sins. And he paid for them completely because he said, it is finished. And then, Father, you raised Jesus from the dead. You proved that his sacrifice was good enough. It was acceptable. It was perfect. And it took care of us. So, Father, I pray if anyone is here and they're listening and they don't know Jesus yet, help them to humble their heart and say, I want the perfect king to rule in my life. I want Jesus. And, Father, we thank you that you're helping them. You're helping them with that decision. Lord, we thank you for the day that you broke us and brought us to that point of seeing our need for Jesus. And thank you that you humbled us to get on our knees and say, I need you, Jesus, right now. And I receive you as my Lord. And we give you the praise for that. Father, in this coming week, we ask you to help us to make the right decisions for you, see things your way, do things your way. And we thank you for your great patience and mercy. We give you all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, from our passage today, I hope you realize if you've chosen Christ, you have chosen the right king. And that's an awesome thing. You know, so don't let the devil mess with you. He will try to say you made a mistake, look at you, world's laughing at you, all that kind of stuff. You have made the right choice in choosing Christ. So take that victory with you, you know, as we leave today, and just take it to the world that we have the light in us. We've got the true light that shines, and all men need to receive Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word of truth. Thank you for encouraging our heart today, Lord, that we have made the right choice and we have the right king. We praise you, Lord, for Jesus. He is our perfect king. Help us, Lord, to follow him and to be the servants you call us to be. Thank you for bringing us into your family and even calling us your children. And we look forward to the day we'll be with you. But Lord, while we're here on this earth, let us love people enough to let them know they have a choice to choose the right king. Let us take that message and that victory with us this week and let it shine through us, Lord. People even ask us, what are you so happy about? And we can tell them we chose the right king. We thank you, Lord. We give you all praise, all honor, all glory in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord Jesus.